this evening. I know I'm going to get some kind of surprised looks from my family when I tell you the subject that I'm going to talk about tonight with you, because it's something that I struggle with, and it might be that to talk about it publicly is God's way of helping me to understand things a little bit better. But the subject that I want to think about with you tonight is to do with how we understand God's will in our lives. And just to think about that in a very simple, straightforward, and I hope practical way. I know that it's a subject that it doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're young or you're old, it doesn't matter what stage you're at in your Christian life, it's something that can present its challenges and be difficult just to see how God is moving in our lives. So just to read some scriptures that we can think about on this topic, I want to read a couple of verses, first of all, in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and just verses 17 and 18 from this chapter. And it says there that it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And over to some verses in Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. And we'll just read the last three verses at the end of the chapter. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And then moving over into the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 2, and just reading from verse 1. Judges 2 and verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. And then just down into chapter 3, and again reading from verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And we just look to God to give us help, just as we think about this subject, and just around these passages from Joshua and Judges in particular. And so we're looking at Exodus in the Bible study on a Tuesday night, and it might be that you're a little bit like me and you try just to put yourself into the shoes of an ordinary Israelite at that time. The book of Exodus gives us a sort of high level view, doesn't it, of the journey that the Israelites made from Egypt to the promised land. But within that, there were millions of folks moving, and they had to live their everyday lives. And so it would have been that they would certainly believe in God. I think that we could state that as a fundamental basic thing, that they would believe in God, and they'd seen him working in so many different miraculous ways in Egypt, and as they were beginning to move out of Egypt and make their way to the promised land. And yet, they had to live their lives. And so it would have been, I guess, long days of walking, stopping and starting, staying in one place for a time, staying in another place not so long, moving on, pitching their tents, taking their tents down, having concerns maybe about whether there was going to be enough water for their family that day, and having to go out each morning as God provided the manna for them to collect the manna for their daily bread. And then we read those two verses in Exodus, which you know, I guess the news would have spread around that as they were moving out of Egypt, there would have been this more direct route that they could have followed, but they were going to take an indirect route. And this was according to God's plan and purpose for them. Rather than take the direct route that would have taken them through the land of the Philistines, and they would have had to fight perhaps as they went, God was going to take them on a longer desert route. And so it went on for them, and they travelled on. Maybe not so easy just to see God's hand guiding them as an individual, just part of the population, in that circumstances, guiding them in the daily routine, and perhaps in the wider context of their life and what God might have planned for their life in that situation. And then, of course, they ended up ultimately wandering around for almost 40 years in the wilderness, and during that time, a whole generation of the males died, some of them probably at quite a young age. And so I was just thinking how would it have been for them? And a similar thought perhaps would pass through our minds as we move forward just with the daily routine of our lives. How is it that God is planning things for us as we move forward? And so these things that had happened to them during that time, they should have learned a lot about God and about how God was able to look after them, how he deals with them, the fact that he is righteous and holy and that he loves them. But had they actually learned that lesson? For sure, some of them had, perhaps a lot of them had, But there would have been, I think, quite a large part of the population who maybe hadn't learned that lesson. And so, rather than trusting God, what they were trusting was in something a bit more visible. They were trusting maybe in Moses and in his leadership as he led the people from Egypt to the promised land. And then, of course, there is another dimension, and that is what was happening about the people who were living in the land at that time. God had said that their wickedness was not yet fulfilled. And so God's plan and purpose, in a wider sense, moving outside of the children of Israel, was that these people in the land were continuing in their wickedness. And they were growing in their wickedness and in their sin, to the point where God was going to step in judgment. And that judgment would take the form of the children of Israel possessing their land. And so it was that they did go on to conquer the land. They had another strong leader to lead them in that, in the man Joshua. And they conquered the land. And so we have, just in summary, reached the point that we read at the end of Joshua and into the beginning of the book of Judges. When we think about the book of Judges, it's in a sense that the book starts off quite positively. If we read in chapter 1, we would have found that they're asking God for guidance. Joshua has now died, and they had conquered the land in a sense, but they hadn't possessed the land in the way that they were meant to have possessed it. And so in the book of Judges, they start off asking God to give them guidance as to how they were going to take possession of the land and finally conquer the people. But immediately, as soon as they had asked that question of God, they started to compromise. God said that Judah would be the tribe that would lead in the battle. And straight away, Judah said to his brother Simeon, "Will you help me and will you join with us?" And so, right at the very outset, rather than just simply relying on God, they were beginning to compromise. And so things deteriorated through the book of Judges, to the point where, towards the end of the book, they're asking God for guidance as to who was going to go up and fight against their brothers. And so, from asking God for guidance as to who would fight their enemies, they ended up the book asking God for guidance as to who would fight their brothers. And so, very serious deterioration in their attitude and in the way that they were living. But to come back to the verses that we read in Joshua, we find that before all of this starts to take place, God makes it clear to them that from his perspective, the land has been possessed and his promises have been fulfilled. And so he says to them in those verses that we read, verse 43, "I've given you the land." In verse 44, he says, "I've given you rest." And then in verse 45, he says, "I've given you every good thing." So as we look at it from God's standpoint and the situation that the Israelites were in, we find that as far as God was concerned, it was completed. He had fulfilled what he said he was going to fulfill. But as we've read in the other sections, from the standpoint of the people, it was not completed. And so we find that God is saying to them that he has completed the promises, the covenant has been fulfilled, the land is theirs, but there is a responsibility on them to possess the land. And so they have to go out and complete the task. They've got the resources to do it. God is with them. God is behind them. He's able to help them. They would have seen that as they looked back into their very recent history. They would have seen that God had helped them in miraculous ways to conquer the nations in the land. And so I guess it's quite easy, isn't it, just to lift a little comparison and a parallel in our life circumstances. God has done his part. As far as God is concerned, our life's plan is completed and worked out. But for us, we have the responsibility to live our lives and to move forward according to God's plan and purpose for us. And so we just want to think a little bit about how we might understand that and how it might be that God works in our lives. And so as we come forward into the book of Judges, we could have read through chapter 1 in the book of Judges, and we would have found that it's constantly repeated that they didn't actually drive the people out. So God had given them the instructions as to what they had to do. He had given them the resources to do it. But if we were to read down, for example, verse 27 of Judges chapter 1, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tiarach and its villages. And so it goes down those verses. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer. And so the Canaanites dwelt amongst them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. And so it goes on. And so there was a failure on the part of the people to carry out God's purpose for them and to use the resources that he had made available to them. And in the section that we read, we find that there is divine intervention in all of this. And so they had failed in doing what they were supposed to do. And we read that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. I think we would probably all agree that this would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and confronted the people with their shortfall. And so it says that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. He expected to find them in Gilgal, quite a significant place in the history of the children of Israel, especially in the times of Joshua and as they were conquering the land. This is where they had originally rededicated themselves to God. They had acknowledged that God had brought them out from Egypt, and they were entering into the promised land. And so they rededicated themselves to God in at Gilgal, rather. And there they carried out circumcision as evidence of their rededication to God at that time. And of course, as part of having done that, they were trusting entirely in God to protect them, because from a very practical point of view, they would have been weak as a result of the surgery of circumcision and unable to fight. And so they were reliant completely on God to protect them at that time. And so Gilgal was a significant place in their history. And it was the place that Joshua and the armies set out from as they went to conquer the land. And it was the place that they returned to as victors over the enemies in the land. And so I think perhaps we can just lift a lesson that from God's perspective, they should have returned to where they started out well, but they hadn't. The Lord Jesus found them at a different place altogether. It's unclear as to where exactly this would be, but there are those who suggest in some of the commentaries that this Bochim place would have been somewhere between Bethel and Shiloh. And so perhaps we could say from that they were in spiritual no man's land. They weren't in Bethel. They weren't in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And so they were really nowhere. And the Lord reminded them, as he came and confronted them with their shortfalls, that they had been delivered, but they had disobeyed what God instructed them to do. He instructed them to possess the land. And so they had disobeyed that instruction, and they had settled down amongst the people. It may be that for themselves they thought it was not such a bad thing, because they had subdued the people, is perhaps the way to put it, and they were extracting taxes from them. And so it may be that from their perspective they thought, well, this is okay. We haven't driven them out, we haven't completely destroyed them, but we've subdued them and they're paying us some taxes. So that's not so bad. But fundamentally, of course, they weren't following God's will in removing the people completely from the land as part of his judgment on them. And so God had made a decision, and the people of the land were not going to be driven out, and they would be ongoing enemies, and their idols would ensnare the children of Israel. It caused the people to weep, and Bochim means the place of weeping. And so we can see that they were sorry for the fact that they hadn't carried out God's will and purpose for them completely at that point. But in reality, it wasn't something that they were really sorry about, to the point where they wanted to put it right. And if we were to carry on down chapter 2, we would find that they continued to, for example, in verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And so they very quickly slipped back into the ways that they had chosen to follow. And so it is that we can allow ourselves to be distracted and influenced, perhaps by people and circumstances around us, and God's plan for us might be affected and delayed because of that. And so we should remind ourselves how we were when we first trusted the Saviour. It's the thought of having gone back to Gilgal, the enthusiasm that we perhaps had for the things of God. Maybe that has kind of dwindled a bit in our experience as we move forward in our lives, perhaps not fully understanding God's plan and purpose for us. And it might be that we allow these things just to influence our lives. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And in Colossians 2 verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so the picture of circumcision to do with separation and to do with dedicating ourselves to following God and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But so easy just to allow ourselves, perhaps, to fall outside of what God's plan and purpose is. But of course, overarching it all, God is still in control. And then as we just think a little bit about the section in chapter 3 of Judges, we've got another aspect perhaps of how God is working. We see that in verse 2, he was teaching them. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And then we see in verse 4 that he was testing them. So he was teaching them and he was testing them in these circumstances. And they were left, these people, they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So things have moved on. The generation that had fought the battles and had gained suppression of the people in the land had died, Joshua and his generation. And things had moved on, and because the people had settled down with the people of the land, they weren't used to fighting. They had allowed themselves to integrate with the people who were left. And as I said, they had perhaps subjected them, and maybe they were extracting taxes from them. But they had lost sight of the need to fight. And so we're told here that because fighting was no longer familiar to them, that God had left the people there so that they would understand and have the experience of fighting. And so it is that they had no option but to fight. And as we read forward into Israel's history, it's so very true, isn't it, that it's just a history of constant fighting and battles, and it's all to do with these people that they didn't deal with at the very beginning. And so when we just think about that a little bit in the context of our own situation, we're not asked to fight physical battles, but of course we are asked to fight spiritual battles, and we can be thankful that God has equipped us for those spiritual battles. Let's just read the verses in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it's a subject in its own right, but it's just really to emphasize the fact that we have the armor. We have, God has equipped us for the spiritual fight, and we can move forward with confidence. And then we see that God tested them. And had they learned the lesson that they were chosen of God and separated to be holy? Sadly, it doesn't look like they had. As we read there at the end of that section, in verses 5 and 6, It says there, thus the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites, etc. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And so they hadn't learned the lesson. And the book of Judges is a record of really their downward spiral. There were periods, it's not all bad news in the book of Judges, of course. In fact, they had more years of peace and prosperity than they had of difficulty. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they had many years of difficulty as a result of their failure to deal with these people in the way that God expected them to do it. Again, of course, it's easy to see the comparison with our own circumstances. It's easy to compromise ourselves, and perhaps never been easier, really. The world is a small place now. Communication is easy and it's instantaneous. And so easy for us, perhaps more easy than it's ever been, to be tempted to compromise and not to stand fast for God in our daily lives. And so just to summarize, God has an overarching plan and purpose. I hope you'll perhaps agree with the summary, that God has an overarching plan and purpose that we might describe as stretching from eternity to eternity. And God, because he is an eternal God, sees this plan as already complete. He sees the end from the beginning. And so, in an overarching sense, in God has a plan and purpose that is being worked out in our world. Within that, he has a plan for Israel. And we've seen that, as far as God is concerned, the plan for Israel is complete, because the Messiah will come and fulfill ultimately the plan that God has for Israel. And then within that plan, God has plans for nations, he has plans for individuals, and he knows that those plans are going to be fulfilled, even if it might be that we fail in our part of it, and we allow ourselves to be distracted, or we perhaps don't fully understand what God's plan is for us. That's a weakness on our part. And so in these passages we get some guidance as to how God works, I think. He keeps his word, he is faithful, and we can rely entirely on him. We fail to live up to God's intentions and desires for us. That's the weakness that we have as a result of sinful flesh. But he knows ultimately what is going to happen in our lives, and we can take so much encouragement from that. And that's an area where I struggle personally. And then the outcome of it all and the resulting circumstances are God-ordained. And he is in control. Just one or two verses just to close. Psalm 78 and verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's a reference back to how God dealt with Israel. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so ultimately God's will is done, for he never changes. And his overarching plan for us is to bring us to glory. And that will, of course, ultimately be fulfilled. Let's just commend ourselves to God.